It almost feels like if you're here and if you're well, you should stand up and dance. It's just been amazing. So many people struggling for so long with poor health. And let's be encouraging one another. Let's be supporting of one another. Let's be praying for one another and trusting God to raise us up. So it's great to see you here, and it's nice to welcome some visitors here. My name's Kevin, and I'm the English pastor, the senior pastor here at Southside, and it's just wonderful to be together, to worship our God, to declare His greatness. Amen. It's interesting when you think about the history of the world, the story of the world, because you can see it through different lenses. And one way we could think about the world is the world is a sequence of endings, of things that come to an end, that transition into something new. This ended and then something new started. I mean, think of your lifetime. Think of some of the things that have ended and given way to something new in your lifetime. Now, let's try a bit of a quiz. Brian, you cannot answer. I know I'm discriminating. Let's try and see how good your grasp of history is, modern history. What ended on the 8th of May, and now this is a trick question, by the way. What ended on the 8th of May, 1945? I know someone who will know it. That's why I say, and I know Brian will know it. Good, thank you.
The Second World War.
Yes, World War II. However, if you're an American, you would say the 2nd of September. So there are two dates. So, yes. World War II. This is an iconic photo taken in Sydney at the end of World War II, and it's called The Dancing Man. He's in George Street, Sydney, dancing at the end of World War II. All right, closer to home. 16th of February, wasn't it? 16th of February 1966 or 14th of February 1966? 14th or 16th? 14th of February 1966. All right, yes, we've had two answers, now we've got three. It marked the end of pounds, shillings and pence as the sterling currency in Australia. You are very thankful for all of you today. When I started school, I had to deal, you know, all those sums you needed to do in money. Well, it was 12 pence and so many shillings. Oh, it was just a nightmare. Decimal currency is one of the greatest gifts that have ever been given to Australian currency. No, says the Englishman over there. All right, this one might get you. The 10th of December, 2013. The 10th of December, 2013. No. Maybe the day after. Okay, now, this could change depending on where you lived in Australia, this one. Here's a hint. It was the day the final analog TV transmitter was turned off in Australia and digital came into being. Yes, stupid as these were, silly as they are, things come to an end. But none of these endings, none of the endings you and I have experienced compared to the ending we want to look at this morning. We've been in the book of James, and we are currently looking at a section where James is focusing on time, this reality in which we now live. We live in time. And I've suggested that James puts forward three principles to help us as the followers of Jesus know how to live in time. We've seen that we need to understand who we are. We are physical beings living in this physical world now. And we also need to know the time. We saw last week that we are in the last days now. This period of time which began with the coming of Jesus and will climax when Jesus comes again. I'm one of these people who actually loves the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation for its clear message that God, the Almighty God, will put all things right when he brings time to an end. Evil and its tyrannical master, the devil, will be overthrown. And heaven and earth will enter into all the fullness, the wholeness and blessing God has promised. We are in the last days now. And what's more, we know how it ends. And that's what James picks up on in this last principle he discusses concerning time. If we are going to live in time, if we are going to live in time, we need to know how it all ends. So if you have your Bibles, let's open together to James chapter 5. Let me read from you. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yes, we need to know how it all ends. George Bernard Shaw was an English playwright and author. And on his 90th birthday, he said this: our conduct is influenced not so much by our experience as by our expectations. How we live, how we behave is shaped by our expectations. And did you notice the expectations that were embedded in what James wrote? Jesus is coming again, and with that comes certain expectations. The first of these is in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. When time comes to an end, God will bless his children. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. James is picking up on the same thought as we read over the page in 1 Peter. Peter puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an amazing hope. We look forward like a farmer to the crop, to the harvest, to our inheritance. The Bible uses the Greek word parousia when it speaks of the coming of Jesus. And this is a really, really cool word. It's a word that describes the coming of a king to his citizens, the coming of the king who has all power and authority, the coming of a king coming to his citizens who have been experiencing hard times and injustice. And this is a word that pictures the coming of a king to his citizens to make all things right, to bring all things to their rightful conclusion. And what is the conduct such an expectation influences? We see it in verse 8. Patience. I appreciated David sharing about his working week. It's not easy being patient in the face of suffering. But here it is, we're called as the children of God in the face that the king is coming to make all things right, that we can wait patiently. The idea of patience is calm expectancy. I think of a duck when I hear this word, this image of calm expectancy. The duck is sort of just sitting there on the top of the water and it's all calm. And it's there. Underneath, it's going crazy like that. Yes, in the face of stuff that happens, doesn't our stomach just churn and we feel it inside? And to not have that experience would be to be less than human. However, the assurance of Scripture is God, the King, yes, we'll make all things right. And yes, I'm churning inside. But I can have a calm expectancy. And also there in verse 8, stand firm. Strengthen your heart. We prayed this morning for people, for believers in the southern Philippines, for believers and come to mind in Sudan, in Pakistan, in many Middle Eastern countries, in Indonesia. Today, Christians are being persecuted. Today, there are Christians in jail for their faith in Christ because they would want to sing with us, "I believe in God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit." And in places, that is a criminal offence. And for you and I, living in the incredible freedom and comfort and ease of Australia, this call to stand firm almost seems trite when we compare to their reality. But the truth of the matter is, you and I, even here in this country, face opposition, and you and I, even here in this country, experience the reality of opposition and temptation. And this is a word to us. Stand firm. Stand firm. In the part of the world where James's readers lived, there were two wet seasons, the autumn and spring rains. The King James English translation spoke of the early and latter rain. The autumn rain would be the first to fall after the sowing of the seed. And this rain would help germinate the seed. And then the latter rain would fall in the spring and help to swell the grain before the harvest. My brother, in his retirement, because he was bored, decided to become a farmer. And so now he milks cows twice a day because he got bored and he had nothing else to do. And I'm amazed by farmers. My father was a farmer, and my mother's father was a farmer, and my uncles and cousins have been farmers. And I've always been intrigued by looking at them, because I'm a city kid through and through. Because farming is an exercise in the calm expectation of what you know to be true. Farmers understand the journey of faith better than so many other people. See, they are living in light of the fact that knowing that both rains would come in their proper time, the farmer faithfully got up and sowed his seed. The rain wasn't there, but he sowed his seed, knowing that it would come. And he carefully cultivated and patiently waited. And that's what we do as the followers of Jesus. Yes, this is the same position of faith that Peter described when he wrote, setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And what Paul meant when he spoke of being always confident. Always confident. James draws our attention to a second expectation. Verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James is talking about the community. He's addressing the people of God, the community of God's people. And in this context makes us aware of the judge standing at the door. Now, this language is all pointing to how God at the end of time will purify his bride. In Scripture we see different judgments. There is the great white throne judgment, the judgment at the end of time when God will judge the living and the dead. God will judge those who have believed in Jesus, those who know God, and those who don't. This is the judgment that where Jesus spoke of there will be a division between the sheep and the goats. This is not what James is talking about. He's talking about a different kind of judgment. A judgment that is a purifying, cleansing kind of judgment for those who belong to Jesus, those who have believed in Jesus, those whose presence with God is assured. And the imagery points to what we see in Revelation, where the picture is of a pure bride who has been prepared for her wedding. Now, we've had a few weddings here at Southside recently, and let me assure you, there was much preparation. These people did not wake up one morning and say, let's get married today. And they just did it. It's a wonderful thought. But no, it didn't work like that. There was months of preparation. And we who had the privilege of sharing in that day with those various people, we went, wow, yes, thank you for all that preparation. This is wonderful. It was a wonderful experience. Indeed, the picture in Revelation is of this pure bride preparing. She's been washed and clothed in white. And indeed, this is the people of God made perfect so they can enjoy the very presence of God himself, the King, the Bridegroom, so we can stand before the judge. Think of Esther, Queen Esther in the Old Testament. For you who are familiar with the historical account where this girl was taken and she was prepared to become a bride to the king. It's an amazing picture that we're given in Scripture. We see this same picture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul speaks of what James is speaking of here. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6. He says, therefore we are always confident. Notice the language. We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, this physical body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, let me emphasize, this is not the great white throne judgment we speak of in that Scripture speaks of. This is the judgment seat of Christ, where we who believed in him will receive the blessing of God, where we who have believed in Jesus will be purified in that sense of the bride made ready. Indeed, as we read this language in James and think of the coming of Jesus, this is a call to holy lives now. This is a call to live in holiness before God and before one another. It's interesting how James applies this in particular. And it obviously was relevant to his context and to the people he was writing to. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters. It's as if he's saying, look, we're the bride of Christ now, and so let's start living now in light of our wedding day that is coming soon. That's what he's saying. And his context said, oh, don't grumble against each other. Now, that's good. That could be perfectly appropriate application for you and I. Maybe we need to hear that. Don't grumble against each other. But can I quickly say, as we take the whole body of Scripture, living in holiness now goes a lot further than just not grumbling against each other. We see here in James a final expectation in verses 10 and 11. When time ends, God, who is full of compassion and mercy, will heal our suffering. Paul describes our present reality in time as this present suffering. And that is what James is talking about here. Our reality, our physical reality in time, here now, is this present suffering. Bad things happen. People get sick. Evil exists. And in verse 11, James refers to Job, who was known for his suffering. The book of Job is probably the oldest book in the whole of the Bible, and it tells this account of this man who experienced incredible hardship, incredible suffering. His friends came along beside him, and instead of bringing comfort and just sitting with him in the dust, told him all that he was doing wrong and how he could fix his life. And then God comes and meets him. And God simply reveals himself as the sovereign king in whom Job can trust. doesn't answer half his questions, any of his questions, simply shows him himself. And the interesting thing about the account of the life of this man Job is how it ended. God restored him. God took him out of his sufferings and blessed him. God healed his sufferings. He made things right. Yes, there is suffering now, but the God who is full of compassion and mercy is not indifferent to our circumstances. The God who is full of compassion and mercy is not deaf to your cries, your frustration, your hurts. The God who is full of compassion and mercy is not blind to what's going on in our lives. And when time comes to an end, he will welcome those who have suffered with a healing embrace and words of comfort and love. And so what conduct does James urge us towards? Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What is the conduct? It's perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance is such a nice word. Can I just choose a different word that's a lot more earthy? Stubborn. Now, we think of stubbornness as a negative word. I don't know that it always is. It can be. It sure can be. But not this kind of stubbornness. Perseverance. The resolute endurance, fortitude, courage. I will stand here. Hit. I will stand here. Hit. I will stand here. No matter what comes. No matter what. That's what James is saying. And we need to understand that the people James is writing to aren't sitting here comfortably with warm clothes on in our world. No. These are the people in Sudan, Pakistan, Indonesia, the Middle East. That's more their reality. And he's calling them, he's calling us to perseverance, to incredible courage. And that's the thing. To follow Jesus is a decision to be courageous. I mean, we hear it so much. We see it daily. The way the Christian message, Christians, people who want to voice a Christian worldview into the public discussions about the issues of our day, and they are abused, they are sidelined in this so-called tolerant society. We are tolerant of everyone other than Christians. That's the message we endure every time. And the call to you and I is to be courageous. I will follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Because I know the end of the story. I know how it all ends. Yes, we are currently living in time. But it will come to an end. And in that day, all pain and suffering will be gone. All evil will be gone. And we will no longer see a poor reflection, but we will see him face to face. We will see Jesus face to face. And so our heart cry surely is, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the message of Scripture. That's the cry of Scripture. Yes, we're here now. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you that you, the Lord God Almighty, hold time in your hands. As the Creator God, you made time. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty and the wonder of your creation. And we thank you, God, that you have created us that we might not only live life, but that we might know you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the gift of, and your gift of salvation so freely poured out. And Father, you know, we don't need to be convinced of the reality of what's going on in our world. We see it, we feel it, we hear it, we smell it. It's all around us. But Lord, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we cling to you. You alone have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. We cling to you today. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.